Great. Well, we're in a new year, not as in calendar year, but a new start, and we're going to be looking at Ephesians for the next few weeks. Please notice the autumnal backdrops. That's a bit of evidence that we must be in autumn. And tonight, we're just going to read just two verses, then we're going to read some verses from elsewhere in the Bible shortly. So this is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. And before we read, we're going to pray. Father, we just ask that you would be our teacher. You would be the one that helps us to understand your word. We pray that you would help us in our hearts to love and desire you. Forgive us when we listen to other counsel and accept the spirit of the age rather than what your word teaches us. Help us not to fall into folly, but stick close to truth, we pray, as we look in your word. Please bless our time, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Recently, I read two stories. And this is the first one. There was a man and a wife who died in their 50s, and they were found, sadly, in their apartments after they'd already started to decay, sadly. And when they were found, the autopsy revealed that both of them had actually died of malnutrition. And what was interesting was when the police searched the apartment, they found in a cupboard a whole pile of little paper bags. And when they started to open the little paper bags, they found that they contained money. And in the paper bags, they found in excess of £20,000. Isn't that terrible for two people to die of malnutrition, not eating enough food or right, and yet they had over 20 grand of cash sat in a cupboard? Just doesn't make any sense. The second story I read is of a lady who's known in American history called Hetty Green. And Hetty Green was called America's greatest miser. What a title to have. And when she died in 1916, she left an estate that was valued at about $100 million. So that's a sizable chunk of money today, isn't it? Let alone in 1916. But Hetty Green was so miserable and miserly that she ate cold oatmeal because she thought it was too expensive to heat the water to warm it. Her son had a severe leg injury, and she was so desperate to try and find a free clinic where he could be treated, and she delayed so long, in the end, he actually had to have his leg amputated just because of the delay in her trying to find a free clinic. On one occasion, she got a disease that could have been prevented by drinking whole milk, but she argued that you don't need to drink whole milk, and that actually skim milk was better because it was cheaper. And as a result, that resulted in her death coming quicker than it probably ought to. Now, that's a strange lady, isn't it? To die with $100 million in your estate, yet to allow your son to lose his leg, to encourage your own death and eat cold oatmeal all your life. That's really not how to understand properly how to use your resources, is it? And I think sometimes as Christians, in our spiritual life, we can live a little bit like that. We can live like spiritual paupers. Now, that's partially because sometimes just life and mundaneness of life and everything that happens in life can creep up on us and can distract us from who we are in Christ and all the blessings we have. Also, as Christians, we're in the minority. And as a result, we can begin to forget our spiritual blessings. We can begin to forget our inheritance. We can forget everything we are in Jesus Christ. And the book of Ephesians will certainly correct that if we spend time to think about it, because we're embarking in a study in a book that just tells us time after time the blessings that we have. Now, I've produced a booklet for today, so we'll pass these round and just like to pass them on. Thank you, Kath, and I'll explain these after you've got them. Thanks, Jeff. You like to pass them on. Hopefully they'll be enough. Pass them down the middle row.
We're gonna neglect this.
No, don't worry. Now, you're a lucky one if you have a staple that's not been mangled. Quite successful for my stapler to mangle more than it didn't mangle. Does everybody have one? Great, and there's some spares. Thanks, Matthew. Super. So, I've read the book of Ephesians a few times. I've skim read it a few times as well. But I certainly haven't studied every passage. So, this booklet might be a help, or as we get to nearer the end, it might start becoming a distraction, depending if we decide that the passages mean something else. But let me just explain. This is for you to keep. I was thinking we could collect them in at the end, and I could mark them and grade everyone, and then we could seat people in church on a Sunday, depending on what marks they got. No, only joking, of course. They're for you to take home with you, and these are an aid. So, I've just jotted down just some different questions, or maybe I've put a couple of comments. There's space for notes, and these are to help you so you know where we're at every week, because we'll just work through the different chapters, the different headings, the different sections in this little booklet, so you know where we're at. It means before you come on a Monday evening, you'll be able to read it through and perhaps have a go at asking some questions. Please don't feel restricted in any way, shape or form by what I've asked. Please feel free to ask different questions, just write notes, just things that surprise you, how it applies to your life, etc., etc. So when we come on a Monday evening, you'll be in a better position to, you already know a bit about the passage that we're thinking about. Also, afterwards, it'd be great as well when you get home, also to add some notes if you read it again and reflect upon it. And also during the Bible study, feel free also to add something if you like. We probably have some nice Hope Church pens somewhere we should have handed out, but make sure you bring your own, and we'll have some spares for next week. You'll notice that there is the Bible passage is in there for each week what we're looking at, and that's actually the English Standard Version, not because I'm on a hobby horse to say that's the best version going, although it is, just simply because the 1984 NIV, which we have as a church, you can't get that online anymore, and I'm not a quick enough typer to type up all Ephesians without you not getting these booklets until next week when we've already finished in 14 weeks' time, or however many sections there are. So I just copied and pasted the ESV. So that means when we're going through it, I might sometimes make reference to the ESV, sometimes I'll be making reference to the NIV. But please, we will need the Bibles, because when we're going to other places in the Bible to help us understand, obviously they're not in here. So we will need the Bibles as well. Do I need to say anything else about these booklets? Good, that's good. Thank you, Jeff. Also, I just produced these today, so I've not been able to give them a really, really good proofread. So if you spot an error, I think QualitySave sells Tippex pens, so adjust your own and don't tell me. No, you can do. I know, but yeah, they're still warm. You can feel them, Marlene. That's how recent they are off the press. So that's them, and hopefully they will be a benefit and not a distraction. So obviously, as you know, we're looking at pages 1 and 2 tonight, and we're just thinking just a brief introduction, although we won't really spend too much time looking at those verses that we've read. Let's sort some things out straight away. Some simple things. So who's it written by? It's on the screen. It's written by the Apostle Paul. Verse 1 in Ephesians tells us that. And we get some clues from the book. Well, they're not even clues. It tells us in Ephesians what Paul's state is when he's writing this. In Ephesians 3 and verse 1, it says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." So in 3:1 it tells us that Paul is a prisoner. In 4:1, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." And then also, if you jump forward to 6:20, also we see the same thing, "For which I am an ambassador in chains. So, very obviously, Paul, when he's writing this, obviously he is in prison. And scholars date the book approximately 62 AD. And that's when Paul was held under house arrest in Rome, as you'll see at the end of the book of Acts. In some of Paul's letters, it's very obvious that Paul is speaking into very specific situations. Sometimes it's very obvious that he's received a letter and he's answering questions. Other times it's very obvious that someone's come and given him a report and he's just wanting to speak certain truth, clear up some issues, correct some dodgy theology or address some particular behaviour. It isn't the case when you read the book of Ephesians. It's not like there was one specific reason that Paul was addressing. It's not like he's responding to a letter. It's not like he's responding to a report someone has brought him. The only reference you have really of a reason why he would write is in Ephesians 6 and 21, where Tychicus or something, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. So he's concerned that they know how he's doing in his confinement and the fact that he's in prison. But other than that, there's not really a specific reason why he is writing. Instead of addressing a specific situation, the book is more general. It speaks more generally. And the first three chapters in Ephesians, you'll see this if you look at this little contents page in this little booklet, the opening three chapters are all to do with doctrine, what we're to believe. It's all to do with our standing as Christians, our blessings. And then the last three chapters, which is chapters 4 to 6, that's all about what to do. So how to live, how all that doctrine and all that stuff we are to believe, how that works out in the believer's life. So it's the application, what we are to do. So Paul puts the good foundation in because, of course, what we believe always affects how we live. And then he goes on to say how to live now in the light of all these blessings and who you are. If you look down the contents page in the booklet, they're just my headings. Like I say, they may change. I've already spotted one error. Oh, no, I haven't. No, that's me thinking I made a spelling mistake, which I haven't. I don't know about anybody else. This is a side point. But technology has ruined my spelling. Predictive texting, and Eddie knows what it's like not to have predictive texting like I do. My phone, the predictive text doesn't work. And simple words, I'll be like, I don't know how to spell that anymore. So I'm quite glad I don't have predictive texting. I'm getting my spelling skills back. Anyway, that's by the by. If you look down this contents page, you will see roughly some of the big things that are going to come up in the book. So in the first three chapters, all this doctrine, after the introduction, we have praise for God's blessings, all the blessings for Christians. Paul offers this great prayer that we would have heart insight into more of the gospel. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we see every Christian's testimony, how we were dead in sins and how we've been made alive by grace through faith. We see an issue about Jew and Gentile unity and how the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. We see in chapter 3 the manifold wisdom of God, which is the church. And then there is another great prayer that we would have strength to be able to grasp the ungraspable, which is the love of God towards us. And then what to do? Now, we should be able to see some of these things that we believe working out in what we do. And we'll pick them up a bit more when we actually look at them. But in the what to do section, we see about the body of Christ and how we're all one in Christ Jesus, how we're to live differently from when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, how we're to love one another, and then very practical things when it comes to relationships and how we should relate to our spouses, children, employers, etc., etc. Then to be prepared for battle, which is the very famous passage about the armour of God, and then there is that final greeting. So there's some of the things that are going to come up, and just by looking over there and just skim reading the book of Ephesians, you will see some of the big themes that we're going to see. I know some people like to talk about and speak about how often certain words and phrases come up in books, and I'm told that, I've not counted these, but I'm told that the word grace is used 12 times, the word glory is used 8 times, the word inheritance is used 4 times, the word riches is used 5 times, the words fullness and filled are used 7 times. But the key to it all, The key to everything in the book of Ephesians is this little phrase that's used 27 times, which is in Christ. So that's foundational. All these blessings, this inheritance, this glory, all these blessings we receive are all in Christ Jesus, which is really, really important for us to remember. So that's giving you a taste of what we're going to see. Let me just give you a brief timeline of the Apostle Paul and when he actually went to Ephesus. Now, some of you will know about some of these different events. After Jesus was crucified, Paul was converted, and you'll know about that in Acts of the Apostles. Paul is converted at about 33, 34 AD. Then he visits Jerusalem. He visits Jerusalem on a few occasions for different reasons. Sometimes it's to meet up with the apostles. Sometimes it's for an apostolic council meeting to discuss doctrine. Also to take relief that they've raised for the saints. So he goes to Jerusalem on different occasions. But then his missionary journeys roughly are at 46 to 47 AD and then 48 to 51. It's actually on his third missionary journey that he goes to Ephesus. And he spends almost 3 years, but we'll see that shortly when he gets to Ephesus. So Paul was in Ephesus around 52 to 57 AD. And in 62 AD, these are all approximate, 62 AD, he's under house arrest and he writes the letter. So he was there about 5 years before then. What do we know about Ephesus? Well, Ephesus is a wealthy port city in the Roman province of Asia. It was a centre of learning. It was positioned near several key land routes. There was a lot of wealth that went through Ephesus. Let's read about Paul's visit. And we see this in Acts 19. So let's just read about his visit. And this is all just helping us to understand a bit more this book as we come on to it. So this is Acts chapter 19. And very helpfully, the heading in my Bible, I don't know if it is in yours, is Paul in Ephesus. So that gives us a clue that that's where he's at. So in 19 verse 1, then we'll jump down to verse 8. So in verse 1 of Acts 19, it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Jump down with me to verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all of the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. Then we'll jump forward to verse 1 of chapter 20. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. So we won't go into too much detail about those verses, other than pointing out some key things. Notice, in Ephesus, there is a lot of spirituality. Did you notice that? In verse 19, it talks about a number who practiced sorcery. There was a lot of interest in the spirit world. So a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. So these people have become Christians. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. Now, it says in my Bible, a drachma was a silver coin worth about a day's wages. So that's 50,000 days' wages worth of scrolls. If you divide that by 365, that's 136 years' wages. That is a lot of money spent on magic, isn't it? That's a lot of money. These people were just interested in magic and sorcery and evil. Some of the people, we read that sort of bizarre story that you don't really expect to see in the Bible about this crazy man in earlier in verse 13 to 16. And again, there we see someone in the clutches of evil. So it's a really dark place, Ephesus. There's so much opposition to the gospel. I mean, we read about the riot. There were people who just wanted rid of the gospel. They were publicly trying in any way possible to discredit the way, Christianity. But one of the things I think that highlights when you see all this opposition is that the gospel is powerful. And people were becoming Christians. The gospel is transforming lives in a wicked, dark city. God is receiving glory in a place like Ephesus. I just love verse 17, where it says in chapter 19, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. And also verse 20, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Now think of that background, think of Acts 19, think of all this wickedness, think of what it was like in Ephesus. Now come back with me to our verses in Ephesians. We're only going to look very briefly, because our time is almost gone, at verses 1 and 2. Remember, these people in the church, many of the people previously used to worship Satan, they've all come and burnt all these scrolls. There were people who had practiced sorcery, people who had committed evil deeds, people who were in darkness, wicked people. And what does Paul write to them? To the saints. To the saints in Ephesus. Isn't that incredible? People who have been just in the clutches of darkness, this motley crew. You'd almost be excused to thinking, you know, someone, the postman had gone and put it through the wrong door. You know, he was supposed to give it to someone else, but he accidentally put it through the letterbox of the church. Now, what does that tell us? Well, we continue to read, don't we? To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful. But then what does it say? Why are they faithful? Why are they the saints? Because they are in Christ Jesus. And that makes all the difference to this letter. It doesn't matter about their past. It doesn't matter about their history. It doesn't matter what they used to be like. They are in Christ Jesus. And the result of that is they are declared as being saints. They've been made holy. They are now holy ones, just like God is holy. No wonder Paul writes in verse 2, grace to you. That's God's grace, isn't it? Can't be described as anything else. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is lavish grace. Doers of evil, sorcerers, pagan people, given every spiritual blessing. And the same is true for me and also for you if you're in Christ. Now, you might not have been into sorcery, but all of us have a past, don't we? We've all done things that we're not proud of. We've all done things that we're ashamed of. If we could rewind the clock, we'd like to undo some of the things we've said, or some of the things we've thought, or some of the things we've done. But isn't it great that if we are in Christ, the declaration about you, despite your past, despite what you've done, the declaration about you is that you are a saint. I'm in the company of saints tonight. You're in the company of saints because of God's grace. You're a holy one, just like God is holy. His presence demands holiness, and that's exactly what he has given to us. That's the blessing that we've received. And next week, we're going to think more of those blessings as we tackle verse 3 right down to verse 14, and as we have an opportunity to give praise to God as we see those blessings that he's bestowed upon all those who are in Christ. So please take your booklets home if you have chance, you know.